All right, we'll start off in Genesis 45 here this morning. You can go ahead and turn there. It'll be just a second before I read the passage of Scripture. But I want to say good morning to everybody. It has been a crazy couple of weeks, hasn't it? Which is obviously just what you would expect before a revival. Some of you may be tempted to think that, you know, things like that happen and they're just a coincidence. But when you step back and you look, and year after year after year, when it comes time for a revival, inevitably you see things that you just, you could not have seen coming, but yet they all fall into place, it seems like, in the first few weeks preceding the revival. I don't know what it is, but, well, I do know what it is, but it, you know, it happens almost every single time. Now, the flip side of all the turmoil that we've been through as a church, and that maybe you've been through in your own personal life, is that, you know, if something spiritual was not happening, the devil probably wouldn't care enough to try to shuffle things up for on you. Amen? I know that we've, you know, we've endured sicknesses and funerals and just a whole host of things along the way. And the devil's basically trying to throw something at you to distract you, to kind of knock you out of the race, so that, quite frankly, you're too tired to come to church. You're too worn out. You know, there's too much happening. You're too depressed. We see the attacks that he throws at us, and we know that by those attacks, folks, he's interested in what's going on here. Amen. And that means that you, each and every one of you, has an opportunity to get in on the spiritual battle once again, as we head into to revival. You have a chance to make a difference. It is always, it's always very difficult to try to figure out what do you preach on before going into revival meetings. It is, I don't know what it is, it's just, you know, do you preach an uplifting message? Do you preach a, message on hell? Do you preach get right, you wicked sinners message? It's always difficult, but the, you know, the overriding thought is, hey, the Lord's working. The devil's trying to stop it, and we need to be ready. Amen? So you have a chance to make a difference coming up here over this next week or so. Let me just say this, that your prayers, your attitude, your desire to walk with God, your willingness to sacrifice a little bit of your time, your heart to be a blessing to others, all of those things are going to make a huge difference as we go into these revival meetings. I mean, it makes a difference on a daily basis. I understand that. But we need an exponential amount of that as we go into, you know, to these revival meetings. And so in that regard, I'm asking for everyone's help as we go in, right? We go into this thing together. We sink or swim together, right? But the first step in really all that process is to simply ask yourself a simple question, and that is, when do I need revived? Right? When do you need revived? When do I need revived? And I just want to take a look at a couple of answers to that question here this morning. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless what we're doing. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. It is a blessing to be saved. And Lord, I know that I say that an awful lot, but Father, I truly believe it. It really is. I am so thankful that I've found the Lord Jesus Christ, that these folks here have found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if by some chance there's an individual here who has never trusted Jesus Christ by faith and by faith alone, I pray that, Lord, regardless of what the message is about, the call to salvation will ring in their ears and eventually in their heart, and that, Father, they would have the strength and the courage to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, not to put it off, not to wait for a more convenient time, but Father, today is the day of salvation. I pray that they would understand that. For the rest of us that are saved, Father, we just need your help. We need your guidance, and I ask that you would help this morning as we talk a little bit about this topic, this subject of revival. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled the message this morning, When Do I Need Revived? I had you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 45. If you would, take a look down to verse 26. Genesis 45, looking down at verse 26. I'm only going to read a couple of verses. And this is, of course, Jacob and Joseph. And Jacob is about to receive the word that his son Joseph is still alive. And it says in verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. All right, when do you need a revival? Well, Jacob is sitting here, and he is obviously, Joseph has been gone for, I think, about 13 years at this point, if I remember right. And now the boys come back and say, hey, Dad, Joseph is alive. And he didn't believe it. He had lost hope on that a long time ago. Jacob had gotten very accustomed to the fact that Joseph was no longer around, and life carried on, and now here he has been faced with something completely different. And it says that when he heard about this, his heart fainted and he believed him not. But then when he got to see those wagons sitting out there, right? And I know Jacob was a little, on the material side, but Jacob looked out and he saw the wagons. They had to have been wagons from Egypt that Joseph had sent back. Jacob got a little glimpse of, hey, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something going on. And Joseph began to wonder and began to ponder in his mind. When he saw that little bit of evidence, he thought, well, maybe there's something to this. And it says there that the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Right? The spirit of Jacob, father, revived when what? When he regained his sight a little bit on something that was, that he had kind of given up hope on in the past. Listen, when our forefathers came to this land, they were looking for many, many things when they started this country. One of which was the ability to worship freely. Right? We all know that. That whole process eventually led to something that we refer to as the first great awakening. Around this time, 1700-ish, 1750, there were men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley, and those men, those men started something that in this country that we refer to as this great awakening. John Wesley was a pastor, a Methodist. He wound up starting the Methodist Church. He wound up, George Whitefield was a street preacher. He preached outdoors in the open air and had a huge impact in those early years. I think I give you the wrong person. Jonathan Edwards, I'm sorry, was that gentleman right there. John Wesley was, another preacher that started the Methodist Church. Jonathan Edwards, that first picture that I showed you, preached a message called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. But that first great awakening, was early Americans that had come to this country and they wanted to worship freely, and things had just kind of been through a lull. There was things going over in the European continent. There was, enlightenment was happening, the age of reason. People were looking more towards science and logic versus instead of God. And there was a general trend of the world to move away from Christianity. Religion in a lot of cases had become very formal, very rigid. And people, quite frankly, just kind of stopped going to church. The attendance kind of fell and Christians became somewhat complacent in their worship. Now these men came on the scene and the Lord reached down and the Lord did something with these men, and folks, a great revival started in this land. They were the spark and they got this thing going, and not everybody was on board with it. One person described it as two different camps, the old lights and the new lights, right? Some people did not like what was going on in the church at this point in time. They wanted to keep things the way that it was. And there was a great divide and there was a great split. And those new lights began a movement that started what we call the Great Awakening. Now, what is it that happened? Well, a bunch of folks, they regained their sight of what Christianity was supposed to be. they regain their sight of what their responsibility was towards their God, and spiritual things start to take much more of a preeminence. They caught a little glimpse of something that maybe they had lost sight of for a while, and that caused an awakening, a revival, so to speak. Jonathan Edwards, many of you I know are very familiar with, maybe you've read, I hope you've read, the sermon, The Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, but he preached that sermon in 1741, and he started that sermon off and primarily in the verse of Deuteronomy 32:35, which says this: "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." He focuses on the words, their foot shall slide in due time. Now, and he goes on and he says this in the sermon. I won't read the whole thing, that's way too long, but he said, "The expression I have chosen for my text, their foot shall slide in due time, seems to imply the following things relating to the punishment and destruction to which these wicked Israelites were exposed. That they were always exposed. It implies that they were always exposed, and that exposure could be a sudden and unexpected destruction. And it implied that they were liable to fall down themselves, without being thrown down by anybody else. They were doing it to themselves." And he said this, he said that it implies that the reason why they were not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God appointed time has not come. Amen? He goes on, he says this: "The observation from the words that I would now insist upon is this. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." Uplifting sermon. Right? What are we at? We're at a place where there's a great revival, a great awakening starting to happen. And then he goes on, ladies and gentlemen, to make an application of the things that he is, that he's brought to light this far in his sermon. And his application goes like this: "The use of this awful subject, as in hell, the sinners in the hand of an angry God, may be for awakening unconverted persons in this congregation. This that you have heard is the case of every one of you that are out of Christ. The world of misery, the lake of burning brimstone, is extended abroad under you. There is a dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. It is the only power and mere, it is only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up." He says this. He says, "Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downward with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousnesses would have no more influence to uphold you and to keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock." His sermon does have an uplifting part. It really does. Let me get into the uplifting part of Jonathan Edwards' sermon. "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful venomous serpent is in ours. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and a bottomless pit full of fire and wrath that you are held over in the hand of God." Now, you may think, that's not uplifting at all. But I'm a glass half full kind of guy. And what I heard in that is, at least he's holding you up, he hasn't let you go yet. Amen? But what are we trying to do here, right? We're trying to take a look at, okay, when do I need reviving? Well, you need reviving sometimes when you lose sight of the big picture. You lose sight of something that used to be important to you that maybe is not as important to you now as it used to be. In that day, back in the early colonial time period, this is before the Revolutionary War, men had kind of, they came over to escape religious persecution. They got over here, got busy, got occupied, kind of fell away, and there was a need for a great revival. There was a need for a great awakening, and the Lord raised men up like Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and some of those early preachers. And ladies and gentlemen, they took this thing by storm, and they did it. That message is one of the famous messages that was preached. Can you imagine going to a church and having somebody preach that today? Some of us are going, yeah, that'd be awesome. Others are going, I'd leave there in a heartbeat. People weren't used to that sort of thing, right? But what did it do? You know what it did? It made people sit back and think about things maybe in a way that they hadn't thought about before. It made them realize that this whole thing of worshiping God is there's a lot more to it than what we sometimes think about on a day-to-day basis. It gave them a chance. It gave them an opportunity, folks, to regain their sight and put on spiritual glasses and see what's really going on in the world. They were busy living their world, occupying and taking care of things, just like you and I are today. Something had to get a hold of their attention and make them to sit back and realize, just like Jacob. He had kind of gotten used to everything that was going on. He'd gotten used to Joseph being gone. And all of a sudden, those wagons are out in front of him. And you know what? He revived. He got a new glimpse, a new glimmer of hope, a new sight of a possibility that he hadn't considered. And that caused in Jacob a revival. And it caused in those early Americans a revival. One of the ways that you might see or that you might realize that you need revived is when you get to looking at things and it looks like there's no hope. It looks like everything is already over and past and done. And folks, one of the things that you get a lot of times when you come to church is you get a little glimpse out the window and you get to see a wagon sitting out there. One sermon, one verse in a sermon, one comment, one conversation with a friend while you're at church, and the Lord reaches down and touches your heart, and the Lord is able to kind of flip this switch inside of you and make you realize there is yet hope. There is more to this. I'm beginning to see some things that maybe I had lost sight of in the past. And like Jacob, you too can have a little reviving. You too can be refocused, so to speak, on things that you had lost sight of. Now again, that was a pretty... That sermon was it's a pretty hard-hitting, hard sermon to listen to, but yet what it did is it instilled in the hearts of the people a vision and a sight that they had kind of forgotten about. Amen? Amen. Just like Jacob looking out the window and seeing the wagons. Hey, I'd forgotten about that. Hadn't thought about that in a long time. Hey, I hadn't even considered that as a possibility. Remember back in the day when you used to have some pretty big visions on what you were going to do in your Christian life? Are those visions still there? You still have the same sight? Do those things still appeal to you? Are they still just as real as they used to be? Or maybe have they kind of dimmed over the time and over the years? And if you find yourself in a place where some of those things that you used to have a desire for have dimmed, Maybe the answer is a little reviving. To get a little glimpse, a little sight of the things that can be. Amen? Again, it is a chance to regain your sight. Maybe you've given up hope in some of those things. Maybe you've forgotten just how good God really is. Maybe you've been struggling for so long that you've lost sight of why you're even in the battle. And that happens. I don't know. I don't know what you need. But I know this. I know one of the reasons for a revival is that sometimes we lose the vision. We can't see things as clearly as we once did. And what God wants to do is give us an opportunity to put the right glasses on and to see the possibilities that maybe we haven't even considered. Right? Regaining our sight. I'll tell you another time when you and I need to be revived is when we are searching for strength. Turn to Judges chapter 15, if you will. Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, you have a long story of Samson, the long battle, and he just got through fighting a whole bunch of people. And in verse 18, and he was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? This is Samson after the battle, right? He just finished through a very difficult time. He had been victorious, but now he's worried. And it says in verse 19, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water there out. Remember, he slew all those people with the jawbone of an ass, right? And there came water there out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he was revived. Wherefore he called the name of the place Enhakor, which is in Lehi unto this day. Listen, you know when you need a little revival? You need a little revival. Maybe you haven't lost sight of some spiritual things that you used to have a vision for. You and I need a little revival sometimes when we've been in the battle and when the things that life has thrown at us and the things the devil has thrown at us and the things that we've sometimes even brought upon ourselves and caused us to fight. And fight and fight and battle, and slowly you wear down and that endurance begins to faint. And then, you know, before you know it, you're beaten down, you're tired. You and I need revival when we just have been at that so long that we just need a little extra strength. Amen. It's just one of those things where time goes on and you think about where we are as a society today versus where we were as a society 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. Come a long way, baby. And not in a good way. And for those of you that have been fighting that battle that long, you've been Christians that long, listen, you've seen it go, you know, you've seen it go down and down and down and down and down. And there comes a point where you just go, Lord, I've been fighting this thing for so long. Is it really worth fighting anymore? Sometimes the battle is hard. And Samson got through fighting that battle, and he's sitting out there going, Lord, I've been fighting this battle all along, and now look, I'm going to die of thirst. The Lord was going to take care of him all along. He didn't know how, but in his mind, he's been fighting this battle all along, and he's been victorious. And yet he gets to the place after the, you know, he's had some victories and he doesn't see the reason why things are happening, and it begins to get a little depressed and begins to think about himself a little too much. And Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you putting me through all this? I've been fighting for so long. Look at all I've been doing for you. And now you're going to let me die of thirst and these uncircumcised Philistines are going to get me. What does the Lord do? The Lord does something miraculous. He takes that jawbone of an ass and you say, how do you do it? I have no clue. I mean, I've seen, you know, skulls out in the desert from cattle. They're sitting there and you see the jawbone there. And I can't imagine somehow or another water coming out of that. I can't imagine if I did see water coming out of it. I certainly can't imagine picking it up and starting to drink it. I mean, it's white. It's, you know, is there a scorpion under there? I don't know. I mean, I know he's been killing people with it. Now, that may be a good use for the jawbone. But after he threw it down, after the battle was all over, you know, he didn't see what was coming next, and you and I don't see what's coming next, but sometimes just the process of having been battling and fighting for years and years and years and years in the Christian life, you get to the point where you begin to wonder if the Lord's just going to let you die. Is it all really worth it? Because that's what it seems like sometimes. I've tried. I've tried to live a Christian life. I've tried to do right. I've tried to stay away from this. I've tried to make sure I do that. And now here I am in all this battle. And look, I'm probably going to wind up dying anyway. What good has it all been? That's when you need a little reviving. That's when you need for the Lord to step down and show you something as amazing as a jawbone of an ass and say, hey, the answer is right there. You've had it in your hand all along. You didn't realize it, but the very thing that you had in your hand is the answer to the problem that you're having. All you need to do is pick it up again and take a look at it, because I've claved out a little hollow in the jawbone, and all you have to do is drink. Everything you need is right there. That thing provided for you in the battle, and now it's going to provide the water that you need to sustain. And too often, sometimes we take what we have, we take what the Lord's given us, the tool the Lord's given us, and because we've been fighting for so long, because we've been scratching, and it doesn't seem like we're making any headway, and it sometimes seems like we're losing. At least Samson had the joy of seeing victory, right? But sometimes for a Christian, it seems like we're losing the battle. And sometimes you take that thing that has enabled you to have the victories that you have had in the past. And sometimes you just kind of throw it away because you're done with it. And that very thing is the answer to where you get revived from. To where you get the water from. It's right there in the jawbone of an ass. There was a second great awakening that happened after the first. The things kind of, you know, they kind of waned. And after that first big awakening, and just as human nature has a tendency to go, that second great awakening rose up again. And you had men like Charles Finney or Lyman Beecher. There were preachers. There was a whole bunch of preachers, and the second great awakening about that time frame, 1790-ish, 1840, give or take, whatever. We're moving up in time, but the second great awakening happened across the United States. And what happened in that is that church just needed a little more strength. They'd kind of fallen away. And what happened during the second awakening is a bunch of people had fallen away from church, and now they started coming back. Particularly Methodist and Baptist churches started to increase and gain strength and become more powerful. They made soul winning as a primary thought and function of the churches. They began to think about mission work and those sort of things. They were focused on things like temperance and there's a big movement there. They shifted from a Calvinistic viewpoint kind of more into a quasi-Arminianism, in other words, free will, and the idea that men actually have a free will to choose for themselves, whether they want to be saved or not, became, let's say popular. So things were changing, and it strengthened. You wound up having preachers like I said, Charles Finney, sometimes called the first professional evangelist, that would go around. You have, Beecher. And what started happening across the United States during that time frame is you began to have these big camp meetings or tent meetings. And it started kind of sweeping across this nation. There is a camp meeting at a place called Cane Ridge. And it happened back in 1801. There were, there's estimates between 10,000 and 25,000 people that attended. It was Presbyterians, Baptists, and Methodists primarily. One person said this. He said the noise was like the roar of Niagara. And a gentleman wrote that in his autobiography. He said this about this tent meeting. He said, the vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. Some of the people were singing, others praying, some crying for mercy in the most piteous sense, while others were shouting vociferously. While witnessing these scenes, a peculiarly strange sensation, such as I had never felt before, came over me. My heart beat tumultuously, my knees trembled, my lip quivered, and I felt as though I must fall to the ground. A strange supernatural power seemed to pervade the entire mass of mind there collected. At one time, I saw at least 500 swept down in a moment, as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them, and then immediately followed shrieks and shouts that rent the very heavens. He said, I fled for the woods and wished I had stayed home. What was going on? They had these camp meetings going on, folks, and these preachers were coming in, and whole towns would come out to these things, and hearts would be changed. It affected people in a very real way. Another article about this meeting said a wagon, bounced along the roads out to Cane Ridge. One traveler wrote a Baltimore friend that he was on the way to, quote, the greatest meeting of its kind ever known. And he expected to see about 10,000 people there. He underestimated it. There was sometimes thought to have been as many as 20,000 people around the grounds, watching, praying, preaching, weeping, groaning, falling. Some stood on the edges and mocked, but most walked away from that thing realizing, hey, God had been there. It was an amazing thing. The Cane Ridge tent meetings there became such a major thing. It became so well known. It was a prayer of camp meetings for years and years to come. The prayer was this: Lord, make it like Cane Ridge. People were, they needed strength. They were strengthened, right? Another article says this about those Cane Ridge meetings. It said rampant alcoholism and land grabbing were matched by the increasing popularity of both universalism, which is everybody saved, and deism, that, God just not involved in the world at all. And those people were trying to battle that thing, and they were trying to fight that thing. And it said during those years, the Methodist Church numbers were dropping. And prior to those years, the Methodist Church numbers were dropping and dropping and dropping. They declined from 67,000 to 61,000 on one account. In the 1790s, it said the population of Kentucky tripled, but the Methodist membership decreased. Right? And so then you have the second great awakening kicking in. The Lord did it again. The Lord took a bunch of preachers and moved the hearts of men and caused another great awakening. It was a revival that swept through this land again. Right? It talks about pastors not merely wringing their hands, but clasping them in prayer at the conventions because things had been getting so bad. They were just begging God to do something. And they began to, they began to really strive and to fast and pray for God to do something, for God to redeem them from the what they call the Egyptian darkness. That's how they viewed the United States of America during that time period. It says, one place it said church discipline was thrown into high gear. It said church minutes, reading the minutes of the meetings from the church records back then, show that people were excluded from the fellowship for alcoholism, for profanity. People got kicked out of church for cussing. For mistreatment of slaves. How's that? People got kicked out of church for mistreating their slaves. For immorality, and they got to be so bad that they were kicking everybody out of church. There wasn't very many people left. That was the condition, the state that they were in. And then you had this second great awakening that started happening, and the Lord got in there, and listen, He touched men's hearts once again, and raised them up. You look around our country and what do you see? I mean, we see that morally, we see things degrade, 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 degrade. And you know what the Lord has a tendency to do during those times? He has a tendency to reach down and pick people up and then turn things around and give at least some measure of revival to people that are looking for it. Why? Because the Lord looks at giving you strength after these battles have been fought. Just like he did with Samson. When do you need a revival? Listen, you need a revival. You need to be revived when you've been battling for so long that it feels like you just can't really go on anymore. But don't throw out the jawbone. The thing that you've had all along is where the answer lies. Amen? I tell you, another time when you come to the realization that you need a little reviving is when you're just trying to strive and serve the Lord. You've got a job to do. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. It says this in Ezra chapter 9. Now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and to give us a reviving to set up the house of God and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. When do you need a little reviving? Listen, you need to be revived when you are getting ready to embark upon a work, a job that the Lord has you ready to do. Amen? Those Jews went back into the land. You know the story. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but they went back in under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they began to build the wall. They began to rebuild the temple. They began to put back things in order that had been destroyed and had been torn down. And what the Lord did when you had a bunch of people that just, they wanted to do a work for God, and there were a lot of things that had been destroyed, and they wanted to rebuild a lot of things, the Lord stepped in and he gave them a little bit of reviving so that they could accomplish that work. Right? You know when you need a little bit of reviving, when you need to be revived? When you decide in your heart, hey, listen, I want to turn things around and I want to rebuild some things in my Christian life that maybe had been torn down in the past. Maybe the enemy came in and destroyed them. Maybe they just rotted because of decay and neglect. A lot of things can happen, but nonetheless, you get to the point in your life where you realize, hey, this thing that I once built, this beautiful thing that was once a part of my Christian life, that was once a part of my walk with God, has now, it's not so beautiful anymore. It's in disrepair. It needs a little bit of work. It needs a little bit of, a facelift. It needs Andre and Jeremy and Matt to go fix some things up, right? To rebuild a few things and make it look good the way that it's supposed to look. And we get to that place in our Christian lives. And what the Lord does, when you realize, hey, I want to take this thing that I've built for the Lord, and I want to begin to serve the Lord again like I used to. I want to begin to build and put some things in order like they used to be in order. I want to make my life a little more like what it used to be. And when a person realizes that, the Lord looks down and listen, he'll give you the grace, he'll give you the mercy, and he'll give you a little bit of reviving to help you accomplish that. Right? The Lord is very good at providing what you need. There was a third period, so to speak, from about 1860 to about early 1900s, 1930-ish, during that time frame. You had men like Dwight L. Moody that came on the scene. This would be the third great awakening or the third period where the Lord looked down at this country and things had kind of fallen off and he stepped in and he raised them up another group of people, and then you began to have these revivals happen all over again. Moody worked with the YMCA. He founded the Moody Church and the mission work that you guys are well aware of. I think we're going to go visit some of that stuff. That's a lineage from what he did. You had guys like R.A. Torrey, who wound up taking over at the Moody Institute years later after Moody was dead. You have guys like Billy Sunday that came along. Billy Sunday, you know, was a professional baseball player who left the world of professional sports, became a preacher, and became very famous for his preaching throughout the country. He preached an awful lot against alcoholism and against drinking. But what was there? There was work to do. And the Lord once again saw that he had a group of people, just a few people that had a desire and a heart to put forth some effort into the work. And the Lord looked down and gave them the little bit of reviving and a little bit of strength. And the Lord once again gave to a group of people in this country, all over the world, but we're talking about America right now, in this country, he gave to them a little reviving in this third great awakening period. It was an amazing time. The Lord's good about looking down and seeing when you have a desire to serve and to do something for the Lord, and he gives you that little spark, that little edge, that little boost, so that you and I can do what we need to do for God. Right? It's just a little reviving, just a little boost there. And folks, nobody could have ever imagined the effect that men like these had in that time. I mean, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people getting saved, getting back in church, getting their lives right with God. And that's what the Lord's interested in doing. You say, what is a revival all about? Right? Well, it's because we're human beings and we kind of go like this. Right? This is just the natural way we go. I mean, this is the course of the country. It's the same thing with an individual. Your life goes up and down like this. You had these tent meetings go on, and they were continuing through that time period. And again, the cities and the towns would come out, and they would be packed. And amazing thing, God would reach down and do amazing things in people's lives. Sometimes we lose the vision, like back in point number one, that God can even do that. Say, what's reviving all about? It's because our lives are this sinusoidal wave with ups and downs and ups and downs. And every now and then we have a lull and we need to get back up. And the Lord gives us the ability to do that. Another time when you need reviving is when you begin to focus and you begin to see yourself. You begin to see yourself. Isaiah 57 says this: "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is what? Of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Listen, when do you need revival? You need a little bit of revival when you begin to, you look in the mirror in the morning and you begin to see yourself for who you really are. And at some level, you kind of look and you go, you know, I wish I was kind of doing a little bit better. I see there is not exactly what I want it to be. And I just have this desire. I just have this heartfelt, I want to be more for the Lord Jesus Christ than what I am today. Does it mean you're living a terrible life? Not at all. But you look at yourself and you go, you know what? I could do better. I could draw closer to God than what I am right now. And that little bit of self-reflection, when the person does that, you know what that is? What is that? That's humility. That's a contriteness. That's a looking at yourself going, you know, Lord, I'm struggling and I'm trying and you've given me strength and I got the jawbone and I had the water and you've given me a vision and, you know, I see some things now that I didn't used to see. And, but now I'm sitting here looking at myself and I realize, you know what? I just want to get a little closer to you.
Amen.
I just want to draw a little bit closer to the God that has taken care of me all these years, the God that has provided for me all these years, the God that is the God that saved my soul, the God that has been a comfort to me when I've suffered loss, that's been right there with me when I've experienced success, that has been steady, and he's been with me every step of the way. And you know what? I just have this desire, Lord. I just want to get closer to that God. I'm not as close to him as I want to be. Right? I think that way. I think that way all the time. You say, what's revival for? Revival is for when you just, you take a look at yourself and you go, you know, I mean, things are going well, but I just want to be a little closer. I just want to feel the presence of God on my life more. I want to get closer to His Word. I want to be just a little better Christian. Right? I see my own weaknesses. And I just have this desire to do better. After that third great, you know, that awakening time period, the late 1800s to the early 1920s, 30s, that time frame, things kind of tapered off once again. You had World War II. And then after World War II, God raised up another guy, Billy Graham, right? And after World War II, you saw this same pattern happen again, where things had kind of fallen away, and the Lord raised up a man, and you started seeing, once again, a redirection, a refocus. A lot of people got to looking at themselves, thinking about, you know, I just want to walk a little better. And hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord Jesus Christ through Billy Graham's ministry. Right? He did amazing things. Why? Because people just had a chance to take a look in themselves in the mirror and they just wanted to be just a little better. Just do a little bit more. And that thing, you know, that thing started. But let me ask you this. Yeah, I was thinking about this. Since Billy Graham and those big crusades, can you name for me anything like that that's happened recently? National level? Anything like that at all? We see it individually, and it'll always be there, right? There's going to be ups and downs, and you and I as a Christian can always have a revival within ourselves as an individual. We can always have a little revival here in the church, and I hope we have that, right? But have you seen anything real big and major since that time frame? I haven't. So I got a question for you. And I figure it's got to be one of two things. Either A, something big is going to happen like that again, or B, the Lord's going to come back because it's time. Right? I mean, Billy Graham, we're talking what, 50 years ago? Heyday? And you notice the time frame between those ups and downs, right? 50, 75 years, maybe 100, but 50 to 100 years is a pretty good pattern the way it's been going. We haven't had anything in quite a while now. 50-ish years. Right? That put us back in, what, 70s? I mean, he was big in the 50s, 60s, 70s. I know he extended further on than that, and he still had a lot of effect after that, but the heyday, so to speak, of his ministry is 50s, 60s, 70s. Right? So, what do you preach before a revival? Well, hey guys, here's the way our country's gone. Right? Here's the way Christians go. And you know what I just want? And I'm done. You know what I just want? If I can't see another one of these with my country, I at least want to see another one of these with our church. And I at least want to see another one of these with myself. Right? So why do we get together? Why do we even do revivals? Why do we, you know, why do we put the effort into it? Why do we spend the money to do that? You know why? Because Christianity goes like this. And folks, all I want is for us to have another little up. A lot of reasons why we could need to be revived, right? Maybe it's just a good time to kind of regain your sight. Hey, I used to have a vision. I used to see things this way. And for some reason, I lost that and I need to get it back. Maybe it's just you need a little bit of strength. You've been fighting a battle. You've been through an awful lot. You've been through some pretty tough, skirmishes, and you're worn out, and you just need the Lord to give you a little bit of water from the jawbone of an ass. Don't tell Brother Baker. That's him either. Some of you will think about that. I'm not trying to make a correlation there. Maybe you just need a little bit of strength just to continue the fight. Well, if you do, you know what? Okay. Lord uses a revival to do that, to help. Maybe you'd have a desire to just be a part of the work, whatever that is, right? Whatever that is, the work here at the Berean, the work of serving the Lord, the work of raising your family and raising godly children, all those things, whatever that work is, maybe just have a desire to be a part of the work and say, Lord, I just need a little boost to help me up in this thing that you've given me to do. And then maybe you just look at yourself and you go, you know, maybe I see my own weaknesses, my own shortcomings, and Lord, I just want to be closer to you. I don't know how much time I have left on this earth, and I just want to be closer to you while I am here. Those are just four reasons. There's more in the Bible, but those are four reasons I picked out on why going to a revival may be a good idea for you, for me, right? And I just ask you in closing just to think about this. Think about that sine wave. Apply it to our country. You can apply it to the world, but our country, our church, and you and I as individuals. And just say, if you just want a little bit of that up part again, the Lord uses things like this to give you that little boost. All right? And so I would ask that you be in prayer. Because maybe you're doing fine. But I promise you there's somebody else sitting in this room right now that's probably not. They need your prayer. They need your encouragement. They need your help. All right? I would ask that you be in prayer about the revival meetings. I'd ask that you, if you have opportunity, make it. Just come and be a part of it, be around, and see if the Lord doesn't give you a little bit of water out of the jawbone. Renew your strength. Help you carry on. I'd ask for you to think about, okay, what has the Lord got you doing? And ask the Lord to give you a little bit of reviving so that you can fulfill that thing more completely. And finally, just looking at yourself and saying, I just need to get closer to God. It's not complicated. I just need to get closer to God. Four simple reasons for why we need revival every now and then. All right? I hope one of those resonates with you at least. Because what I'd like is for all of us to experience a little bit of this. Because we've all seen enough of this. Right? Time for a little bit of this. That's what I'm looking forward to. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to sit down with these folks, Lord, to open the Word of God, to take a look at several times in the Bible where you cause people to be revived. And Lord, I'm sure there are a whole host of things we could come up with, different circumstances that weren't listed here today, but the general rule, Father, is this life is a battle, and there's ups and downs. And Lord, we're looking for a little bit of an up. We just need a little bit of strength, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of help, and ask that you would provide that. So I pray that you be with Brother Baker, Sister Pam, as they travel. Give them safety. Give him the words to say. Give our hearts, Father, the openness that they need to have, that we might receive the Word of God graciously, apply it to our lives, and that, Father, we may be able to get a little bit of an upswing in our Christian life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.